Have you got a number this morning? A lot of the of you have been sick or getting a little bit better enough to be with us. We're thankful for your presence today. Still have many who are out recovering from injury or illness, and continue to keep Brother Jay in your prayers as he recovers. And it's good to see Brown's back with us and Eddie Ray's with us today after being gone quite a while with this foot injury. So we're thankful for all those who are doing better, but we have many, of course, that are still sick. Please remember them in your prayers this morning. We're thankful for your presence and worshiping God here at Pleasant View with us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for abundant blessings. You give us so much each day that we don't deserve, but we know that it comes from you. We're thankful. Our lives are so easy and convenient, particularly compared to those around the world. We've been blessed with food and clothing and shelter, but also an abundance of things. And it's easy for us to be ungrateful and complain, but we know that's wrong, and we know that we should just simply say thank you and use the things wisely that you've given us. We pray that everything we do here at Pleasant View be according to your word, that we do all of what we do humbly with respect for one another, that we love one another more and more each day, and that we shine the light of Jesus in all that we do. We know that Satan is active and is tempting us all the time, and we pray that we can have the courage to withstand his schemes. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand, to guide us in the ways of truth, and to forgive us when we sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the first Sunday of 2013, and thankfully, the Lord blessed us with the 2012. Every day of the year 2012 wasn't guaranteed. We lived each day, and we were blessed with each day, and we were allowed to live. And there are many people, of course, around this world that did not live throughout 2012. Some you may know, others you may have just seen on the news and read about. So we're blessed to be alive. We faced various hardships in 2012. All of us experienced loss to some degree. We lost something along the way. We gained a lot of things. We learned a lot of things. As a congregation, we saw many people here at Pleasant View baptized in the year 2012. We saw a lot of people added to our number as far as Christians who've come our way and decided to place their membership with us and worship and fellowship, be active in things that we do. We've added a new directory to have us mindful of everybody and have pictures of everybody so we can know more about each other and how we can help each other. Went through a very profitable eldership search and process. At the time, we still do not have elders, but that process was valuable in many regards. We continued to contribute very much to a building fund, looking forward to a new facility one day that will last as long as this one has and will do as much good as this one has. And you see on our board, we're now over $60,000 in just 14 months that we've been able to save for that effort. And so you've expressed your generosity and your commitment to that over this past year, and hopefully if there be an entire 2013, you'll continue to do that. There have been so many things we could point to as a congregation that have been good in 2012, and they've simply been good because God has blessed us. And everything that we've been able to do is simply using the things that God's given us, our reason, our minds. We've used our finances, we've used food, we've used all sorts of things to encourage each other and strive to do God's will. So you should be very thankful and praise God for what he's done for you this past year. But what's very interesting as you read the Bible is you notice that the Bible doesn't give us any finish line on this earth. Notice there's not something we do as Christians where the Bible says you do this much and then that's it. It says pray without ceasing. Whatever you reap, you'll sow. Doesn't say when to stop reaping and sowing. We give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't say when to stop giving. Tells us to love. Doesn't tell us when to stop loving. There's no finish line as Christians as far as the things we do here on this earth. The only finish line that we have, the only goal to attain, the only place to go is heaven. And the Apostle Paul talked about that being his ultimate goal in life, is to get there, to live there. He said in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That was his daily resolution. He didn't have a New Year's resolution. He didn't have a weekly resolution. It was how he lived his life. He said, "My goal is to attain," he called it a prize. He said, called it the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And simply, he says in this same book, he said, "My citizenship is in heaven." You see, on this earth, we talk about resolutions, New Year's resolutions, and goals that we should have, and those are fine as long as they're God approved. To be healthier is a good resolution to have. To lose weight, exercise more, a lot of people have that as a resolution. To try to do financial resolutions, to get out of debt and save more and give more, those are all good things that God would approve of. But any of those types of things we do here on this earth, of course, are temporary, and a lot of times we lose sight of those types of goals. It's like the man that whose wife had died and had gone to live in an assisted living sort of place, and he met a lady there who was widowed, and they started talking and established a relationship with one another, and he just felt like they should be married. So he went and proposed to her one day. She said yes, and he was very excited about that, and went back to his part of the facility, went to bed, got up the next morning, and he was embarrassed. He knew who his girlfriend was, or however you want to describe that, but he said, can't remember if she said yes or no when I proposed. And so he went up to the lady the next day, and he said, "I'm so embarrassed. I'm so sorry." He said, I know that yesterday I proposed, but I don't remember if you said yes or no." And she said, "Well, thank goodness." She said, "Because I remember saying yes to somebody, but I forgot who it was." But, see, that's how we do with resolutions. We make one, but then we forget. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. And then a few weeks go by, and some time goes by, and because we're human beings, we can change our mind and we can lose our mind. Or some other circumstance in life happens and things change and we just aren't as disciplined maybe as we need to be to follow through. All those things can happen, but see, if we just set heaven as the ultimate goal, like Paul did, and that's something we always aim at, even if we can't achieve some of these other things. We should always, every single day of our lives, grow in our faith. Revelation 2:10 says simply, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you crown of life." That's simple to understand. Be faithful until death. Not be faithful for a week. Not be faithful for a month. Not be faithful when it's easy. But be faithful until death. I will give you the crown of life. So this morning I want us to look at some spiritual resolutions that you can make. And while we're doing that, we're going to look at some resolutions that are in the Bible, similar to some things I wrote about in the bulletin this morning. What are some spiritual resolutions that we see in God's Word? Well, I think this year we can be resolved to be closer to God in three specific areas of our lives. How are we going to become closer to God in 2013? Well, I think we, first of all, be closer to God in our relationships. First thing to think about today is becoming closer to God in our relationships. Over the years, it's sort of funny, sort of odd, but somebody will come and ask me to preach their wedding. And then they're asking me to do marriage counseling. Yes, a single person doing marriage counseling. And I never offered to do that, but they asked me to do it. And it's actually pretty easy to do, even though I've never been married. Because I just ask questions for them to think about before they get married. Questions to really find out whether or not they understand the vows that they're going to take. I say, these are the words you're going to say, and if you can't live up to them, then by no means say them. That's what Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 5:5. It's better that a man not make a vow than to make it and not keep it. So I'll say, you're going to say in your vows, till death do us part. You're going to say for rich or poor, sickness and health, and all those kinds of things. Is that what you mean? Are you going to follow through in that relationship? Another thing I asked him is, let's say you have the best wedding in the world and all the vows are said and all the things are done, the rings are exchanged, kiss the bride, you have a great reception and you plan a honeymoon, this vacation. And then during the honeymoon, just maybe a day or two after, the wedding, car accident, one of you is paralyzed. You've been married for a week, 3 days, 2 days. How is that going to affect the vows that you made, that when you said for sickness and in health until death do us part? So I just ask a lot of questions like that to be sure, not to, for them to prove to me that they're ready to be married, but for them to prove to one another that they're ready to be married and to honor what God says about marriage in His Word. And so we read some of those passages. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, this records the situation of a lady named Naomi who was married to a man named Elimelech in Judah and Bethlehem. And they were in the middle of a famine, and so they had to go find the food. So Elimelech, with their two sons, go down to Moab. And they get to Moab, and they marry the two sons marry two women from Moab named Orpah and Ruth. And so while they're in Moab, the husband had already died, and then the son-in-laws also pass away. So you've got Naomi and the two daughters-in-law living in Moab, and they find out one day that, well, they got food back in Judah. The famine has ceased, so they can go back home. So Naomi turns around. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And she departs. And she says, ladies, you can stay here. Stay here in your land. I'll go back to mine and everything. And Ruth says in a statement that, again, you may have heard at various weddings or other things of that nature, but simply says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Either before that, she says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth made a God-honoring decision in that relationship. And it would be better if husbands and wives said the same things to each other. That says, where you're going to be, I'm going to be. We're going to worship God together. We're going to live all of our days together. Our children will be raised by us, and we will have that type of relationship. And making those decisions before a couple ever gets married. It's hard to make those decisions when you have one person believing things about God that the other person does not. It's hard to maintain a marriage when that's the case. That creates quite a struggle, quite a conflict, when that type of attitude isn't displayed before the vows ever take place. There was a teenager that was working a checkout counter at a store, and a couple comes through, an older couple, and he overhears them saying that they're about to have their 50th wedding anniversary and were planning a reception. And the teenager looked at him and he said, I can't imagine being married to someone for 50 years. And the wife looked at him and she said, well, until you can, don't get married. Too many people don't think about that. But I think we could resolve, families could resolve to be closer to God in 2013 if they resolve to be closer to one another in their relationships and honoring the things that God approves in marriage. I think another area of life where we could say we could resolve to be closer to God in this year is in our families, not just in moms and dads, but also the entire family. Maybe the greatest resolution in all the Bible is the one from Joshua chapter 24. Very familiar, you know it well, when the people have gone in the promised land and they know that Joshua knows he's going to soon leave the earth. He's going to die. And just like Moses has said, he said, people, you have a choice to make. You have a decision to make whether you're going to follow God or not. He knew he couldn't make that decision for them. And you know To following God is not the decision of somebody sitting beside you right now. You have to make that decision every day of your life whether or not you're going to follow God. And he says it so eloquently at the end of chapter 24. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served which were beyond the river or the gods the Amorites in whose land you're now living." At the end of verse 15 he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You don't have to decide, you have to make a choice. Jesus said that. Jesus said he can't serve two masters. Joshua was saying this thousands of years before that. He says, look, make a choice. What are you going to do? Joshua said, "As for me and my house." That's what a real spiritual leader of his home says. But somebody who's not a spiritual leader of his house, fathers, will just kind of let the family do as they please. Just turn the family into a democracy when it comes to serving God. Who wants to serve God today? We're going to go to church or we're not going to go to church? Let's take a vote. We're going to go to study. We're going to Bible study. We're going to go to the gospel meeting. We're going to vacation Bible school. What are we going to do? Let's take a vote. There's a lot of times you can take votes in the family for different things, but I don't know that serving God is something that needs to be turned into a democracy, especially leaving that up to people who are not spiritually mature, which are typically younger people. That's not how Joshua looked at things. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whether you serve the gods beyond the river, you're going to serve the gods of the Amorites, or you're going to serve the god of this or that, that's your decision that you have to live with. But Joshua knew that following God came with great benefits. Joshua knew that when they marched around Jericho, the walls fell. Joshua knew that when they followed God, they were freed from Egypt. Joshua knew that in the wilderness, when you needed food, you got manna. It came from God. Serving God was always good. Serving God was always right and beneficial. You remember Hannah wanted a son, and she couldn't have one. And other women made fun of her because she couldn't have one. That was the ultimate achievement, if you will, in those days, to have children. If a woman couldn't have children, she was just very much looked down on. And she made a resolution. Joshua made a resolution about his family, and Hannah made one too. She said, "I want a son, and if you give me a son, he'll serve you all the days of his life." She was blessed with Samuel. Samuel served God all the days of his life. She made that resolution. She made a determination in her family. Says, this is what's going to happen regarding God, regarding faith. Families cannot expect the government to teach their children the Bible. But I think it sounds at times almost as if that's what they're waiting for. We can only get Bibles in schools. I'd love to have Bibles in schools, but what are you going to do in the meantime? What are you going to do until then? Because I can assure you that a Bible in school is still not going to impact the life of a child or the person sitting beside your child at school. Nothing is going to impact that situation as well as you teaching your children the Bible, what's right and what's wrong, and who made them. So what are you going to do in the meantime? Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very familiar passage. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It should permeate your life in your house to talk about God's Word. So take inventory today and think about, does God's Word permeate my house? Something we talk about at home. Do we talk about, do we teach, do we read stories, do we do things that are related to faith? And not simply talk about whatever's going on, the news of the day. Moses told the people, this is God's Word. Love God with everything that you have, and you teach your children to do that, and don't leave that up to somebody else. do what you have been told to do. We don't have the right to pass on a responsibility that God gave us. We don't have the right to hand that off to somebody else and expect them to do it for us. That's for families. That's for parents. Mary was excited about having Jesus. John the Baptist's mother was excited about having her son. And they weren't excited because one day they might play in the NFL. They didn't get excited because one day they might play Major League Baseball. One day they might make a lot of money and be a doctor. One day they might have some sort of fame in this world. One day they might be a United States Senator. One day they might cure this or do this. That wasn't where their joy came from, but their joy came from the fact that their children are going to be part of the plan of God, bring salvation to the world. They're excited because of what their children are going to do by faith. That's what was interesting to them. That's where their joy came from. And I know, I'm not a parent, but I know, those of you that are, that there's a certain joy when your children succeed in the worldly areas of life. And you should be proud of your children when they do well on an athletic field. You should be proud of them when they do well in a classroom, make good grades, and that they're good citizens of the world. But there's a different kind of pride when your children do things related to faith. They do things that are God-honoring and are pleasing to Him. Be resolved this year to be closer to God through your relationship, through your family, and then just simply, goes without saying, but to be closer to God through Jesus, your own personal relationship with Jesus. We ask the question a lot, or think about the phrase, what does it mean to be Christ-like? What does it mean to be Christ-like? Say that, be like Christ. Seeing the bracelet, the people talk about, what would Jesus do? It's a way to think, you know, if I'm in a difficult situation, if Jesus were here, that's a good thing to think about. What would Jesus do? It's a lot easier to answer that question if you know what Jesus did. A lot of people don't study the Bible enough to know what He did in the first place. That'll help us with the second question of what would He do. But we ask all the time, well, what did He do or what would He do? Because we're thinking about being Christ-like, being like Jesus. How much last year were you like Jesus? How often did you associate with people that nobody else would associate with? How often did you lend a hand to that kind of person? Like when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, like when He ate with tax collectors, like when He would deal with lepers and people who had horrible physical disability. How many times did you demonstrate that in 2012? How many times did you practice forgiveness and mercy to somebody who had wronged you in some way? Were you able to put those things away and renew that relationship? Were you able to move forward? Or are you still hanging on to those slights and those times you were wrong, times your feelings were hurt? There's still a cloud hanging over that relationship or that person. That's not how Jesus operated. Jesus was constantly wronged, was constantly abused, mistreated, treated unfairly. And He went to the cross anyway. And He didn't say, I'm going to go to the cross for all the people that were nice to me, but for all the people in the last 3 years that have harmed me, that said certain things, that called me names, I'm not going to die for them. They just all need to be condemned. I'm not really interested in their salvation. That's not what He said. That's not what He thought. That was not His attitude. Did you love Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind in 2012? Or was there opportunity for you to do that better in 2013? Did you sacrifice for others? That's really what Jesus' whole life was about sacrifice. Jesus could have been born into some palace, but He was born in a manger. Jesus could have lived well. Jesus could have lived anywhere He wanted. Jesus could have separated Himself and lived on a hill and had all the world underneath Him. But He said what? He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. He said, I didn't come here to get, I came here to give. I came here to sacrifice. He's in heaven. And if we do the same, if we mimic that, we'll be in heaven with Him. That's the great joy of being a Christian. And there's every day, there's always time, whether it's your money, whether it's your time, whether it's your phone call, there's always an opportunity to give, to sacrifice something you have for somebody else. Now, I've said it so many times before, but it's worth saying again that people in my life that I know that do that, that really live sacrificially for others, that are generous with their things, with their money, with their time, and so forth, they seem to have all the time they need. They seem to have all the money they need. They seem to do all the things they want to do. They don't seem to be deficient in anything. But yet it seems that they're always giving. Funny how that works. We'll always be blessed for doing what God wants us to do. And we can all be resolved to be closer to God this year through our relationships and being committed to vows, being committed to outloving your spouse. You can always be committed to being resolved to be closer to God through your family by saying we're always going to serve the Lord, just like Joshua said. And you can be resolved this year to be closer to God just through Jesus and being more like Him, to demonstrate that you know Jesus, demonstrate that you love Him, demonstrate that the life He wants you to live is better than any life that anybody in the world could offer. Hopefully this morning, if you're not a Christian, you've resolved to become a Christian today. Said, today is the day, first Sunday of a new year, that I'll be born again. Been born once, there's an opportunity to be born again, to have a new life, to become a new creature, have those sins washed away, know the blessing of forgiveness, and know the blessing of continued forgiveness. The Bible says we confess those sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. Be our honor and pleasure this morning to baptize you, to immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you just need prayers, your faith is weak and you need accountability. You want somebody to help you, want us to help you in those resolutions as you become closer to God. We can help you with that as well. Whatever it is, come now while we stand and sing.